Elohim, which is God. And then you have Adonai, we talked about that yesterday, which is Lord. He's Lord. And then you have Jehovah. Now, what we're doing this morning is taking our Bibles and turning to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Are you familiar with the history of the Jew and what happened during the Old Testament time? I'm sure most of you are. Let me give you a real brief Old Testament history lesson here. It'll take just a second, but it'll help you a lot, because this little sketch is a sketch on the history of the Old Testament, and it will help us understand. Is that clear enough? Can you see that pretty good? Out there? No? Yes? All right. Here we are. Abraham is called Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They're in bondage. You have Joshua and the judges in the United Kingdom. In the United Kingdom, of course, you had Saul, David, and Solomon. Then the kingdom was divided because of their sin, and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and their problems, you know, and then 10 tribes went to Samaria. It's called the Northern Kingdom, or it's called Israel. And then 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the south, and they existed, coexisted. So when you read the Kings and Chronicles, you were talking about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And when you talk about the prophets, you got to find out whether they were prophets of Israel, like Jonah and Amos and Hosea, or prophets of Judah, like Isaiah, Micah, and Obadiah, and so on. Well, when you come to the prophetic scripture, like in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is saying, in essence, if you don't straighten up, God's going to judge you. Now, already he's judged Israel. They've been in the Assyrian captivity for almost 100 years. And now Judah is about to get it. So God sends Jeremiah. Here's, you might not be able to see that, but Jeremiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk were all sent by God right at the end of this period, saying, if you keep on the way you're going, what happened to your brothers in Israel is going to happen to you. And it did. Because as you come down to the final kings, they were wicked, and God allowed them to go into captivity. So when we come to the book of Jeremiah, and in chapter 23, actually we ought to look at 22 just to show you a couple of things. In Jeremiah chapter 22, you have Jeremiah warning these kings. Look, I'm not kidding, he says to them. If you don't get this right, you're going into captivity. Here's another overhead which may be helpful to you. This gives the captivities. And what I've done here is I have given you, this is the captivity of Israel. And of course, they're already in captivity. And now, as we read the book of Jeremiah, we are right up here, just before they go into captivity. And this particular king here in chapter 22 is Zedekiah, right here. And boy, it's getting to the end. And God sends these prophets along, Micah and Nahum and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and so on. And these prophets come along and they say, you better get right or it's going to happen. And sure enough, as you come to the end of Jeremiah, you find that it does happen. So that in chapter 22 and in verse 2, it says this. And hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, Zedekiah, okay? O Judah, who sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people, that enter in by these gates, thus saith the Lord, execute justice and righteousness, and deliver the spoiler out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the sojourner. Verse 4, but if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. It's exactly what happened. Because they didn't listen. Zedekiah didn't listen. Jehoiakim didn't listen. And Jehoiachin, who was also Kaniah, called Kaniah, he didn't listen. And because these kings sinned, Jeremiah says, I swear by God, if you keep on doing that, you're going into captivity. And they did. And Assyria, of course, was the captivity here. And Babylon, a captivity here. And for 400 years, they were in that captivity. Well, boy, this is discouraging stuff in Jeremiah. Because these people had been told that the Lord was going to set up his kingdom. And now they're divided, for one thing. How about all those great promises that you gave to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when you said there was going to be a kingdom, and the lamb shall lie down with the lion, the little child shall lead them? And how about all those wonderful things that you said to the Jew about how the king will come and he will reign in righteousness? And here we are, Jeremiah comes along, and he's pessimistic, to say the least. And he's telling us that it's going to all end. And so in order to encourage the people, you get over to Jeremiah chapter 23. And what Jeremiah says is this: although this will happen, the day will come when God will be good to his word and God will establish his kingdom. And that takes us, look down to verse 5, please. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. And it says this: behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. Now, you know, they've just been told that it was going to get bad. But what he says here, and I want to give you an overhead, which I think will show it. Because here is the rapture of the church. And after the rapture is a tribulation. But after the tribulation, there is going to be millennium righteousness. Kingdom for 1,000 years. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. He said, I know it looks bleak today, looks kind of rough, because these kings aren't shaping up, and they're not doing right, and as long as they continue like this, I'm fed up with them, I'm going to allow them to go into judgment. But that does not mean that I'll not fulfill my promises, because he says, the day will come when I will send a king. Now, if you are amillennial, what you do is you write this off. You spiritualize this. We have a lot of amillennialists in the world today. Amillennial means no millennium. You say, well, what do they do with verses like these? They spiritualize them. They make them the church or something else. But if you take the Bible literal, which you must do, then you've got to understand that even though God has laid Israel aside because of their sin, we've seen that, God will yet be good to his word. And so you have it here. I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, that's never happened yet. You can't make that history. They're still scattered all over. And while they're back in the land a little bit, it's all split up. Judah and Israel have not come back together yet, but they will. And that's one reason why we have the tribulation. You see, the purpose of the tribulation is a crucible to bring Israel back so they finally look on him whom they pierced and accept their Messiah and then go into the millennium. And when you read about the tribulation in the book of Revelation, the church is never mentioned. Why? Because it's in heaven after the rapture. But on the earth, lots of things are happening. You say, well, why did God send the tribulation? Why is he going to do that? The tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. What do you mean, Jacob's trouble? The Jews' trouble. And God is going to use that as a crucible to bring them back. And then they're going to accept the Messiah who comes riding on a white horse and at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. And he'll reign on the earth. Now, verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name. Now that's where we are right now. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And the fulfillment of Jehovah Tsidkenu is the millennium. The Lord our righteousness. Now quickly turn, if you will please, to Isaiah chapter 11, because I've got three of these names to cover, and so I'm not going to be able to spend lots of time with any of them, but I do want you to get enough background so that you know where they fit in. Isaiah chapter 11. Once again, are we going to make this figurative or are we going to take it literal? Chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And this is the Lord, and he comes, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Here it is. But with righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now don't spiritualize that. That's literal. Now today, the lamb resides in the wolf. And now because the millennium is not here yet. But the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Well, how do we take that out of its context? Say, well, a little child shall lead them, whatever that means. He's talking about the millennium here. When Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, will reign on this earth. You see, today we try to bring a kingdom in without a king. The United Nations is trying to do that. It can't be done. We only can have a kingdom with a king. And oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And these this glorious peace will take place on the earth. Now that was encouraging to Isaiah and Jeremiah because it looked pretty bleak from where they were getting ready to go into captivity. They said, oh, this is terrible. How about the promises of God? And God says, I'll keep my promise. Unconditional promises. And I will reveal myself as the Lord our righteousness. Now, having said that, let me say to you that there's an application for us today in the church age. Because we can't make it with our righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's King James. You know, there's a better translation of that verse in the Douay Catholic Version. And I'm not even going to give it to you because I would be ashamed to give it a literal translation from the pulpit. I'd be embarrassed. But if you get a Douay Catholic translation, get it out. I led a French Catholic to the Lord once, and he was telling me how good he was. And I said, let me have your Bible. And he had a Douay Catholic Bible. And I turned to Isaiah 64:6, and I read that in the Catholic version. And I said, this is what God thinks of your righteousness. All of your righteousness are as filthy rags. He said, I can't believe it. All the good things I do? I said, yeah, you're unrighteous. See, before you get a people saved, a person saved, you got to get them unsaved. You understand? Sometimes when we deal with people, we say, well, don't talk about sin. Don't talk about transgression or unrighteousness. Just say God's got a wonderful plan for your life. But don't talk about sin. You got to eventually get around to sin. And you're unrighteous. And the marvelous thing is this, is that all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ took all of my iniquity. And then you know what he did? All of my iniquity was transferred to him. And all of his righteousness was transferred to me. You say, is that right? Absolutely. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu. Give me some verses for that. I'm glad you asked. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's beautiful. What a transfer. All of my sin was transferred to him, and all of his righteousness was transferred to me. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are justified, ye are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. God made me righteous in Christ. Read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And that whole thing says, Romans 1 says the down and outer is sinful. Romans 2 says the up and outer is sinful. Romans 3 says the out and outer is sinful. And Romans 3 concludes everybody's a sinner. And then Romans 4 says, now sinners can have God's righteousness if they will trust Christ. And all of his righteousness is on me. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And so I can say near, so very near to God, near I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I'm as near as he. And dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I'm as dear as he. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see of the unworthy Charles Wagner, he sees the righteousness of Christ on me. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's those two verses. So you can leave this place saying, praise God, I have a new robe. I have the righteousness of Christ. Now, if you're clinging to your own righteousness, you're not going to make it. It's Jehovah Tzidkenu. All right? Why? I'm sorry I have to stop on that one, but we're going to have to move on to the next one. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Ezekiel while we're here in the prophetic verses. Ezekiel chapter 48. Now, when you come to Ezekiel, you have already, you find yourself in captivity. All right? See, where we were in Jeremiah, they were getting ready to go into it. But now in Ezekiel, they're in it, and it is not good. The people are at their lowest ebb. The temple has been destroyed. Only a remnant's left in the land. God has allowed the people to go into their captivity because of their sin. And they feel all alone. And then God says again, and he does the same thing that he did with Jeremiah. He says, I want you to remember that you're not alone. And that takes us to Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And that God has been faithful, and God is being faithful, and God will be faithful, and God will be there. And where you find that verse is in the last verse of Ezekiel 48. Look at it, please. And it says this. And God says the city's going to be built. Things are going to get better. God's going to bless. Verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. May I suggest to you that he wants to be there, wants to be with you? In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I saw that I was naked and I hid myself from you. And God wants us to be reconciled to him. And secondly, God wants us to believe that he is there. He said, go into all the world and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have given to you. And then he said this, and lo, I am what class? With you. Always. Even unto the end of the age. Jehovah Shammah. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. God is there. S-H-A-M-M-A-H. The Lord is there. I told you that last night when I preached that I sometimes fall asleep quoting Scripture. Last night, I was somehow God put a little verse in my mind. It was so precious to me. In Philippians, the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. And then it says, now you don't know that verse very well, but the next one you know. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but we don't usually quote Philippians 4, 5. The Lord is at hand, so don't worry, be thankful, and his peace will be yours. Now, the Lord is at hand does not mean the Lord's coming, although he is coming, and the Bible says that other places. The Lord is at hand means this, the Lord is there. He's there. And it's kind of nice if you're in Ezekiel's day and you say, man, do I ever feel alone? And God says, Jehovah Shammah. Maybe you're in your job and you're the only Christian. Or maybe in your community, everybody seems to be taking a stand against what you stand for. And maybe you feel like you're all alone. And you say, oh, poor is me. And God says, just a minute. I am Jehovah Shammah. I am there for you. Have you heard people say, if you have trouble, I'll be there for you. You heard that? Well, that's what God says. I'll be there for you. David Livingston was asked the question, how in the world could you go to Africa and be there all those years without seeing your own people and going across that country? And if you know how big it is, he went from one end to the other alone. He said, I had the word of a gentleman. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And Patton, the great missionary to, I forget where he was a missionary to, I think it was New Hebrides. And Patton was asked the question, how was it possible for you to bury your wife and your five children in one grave and stand there? He said, it was the promise of God. Lo, I am with you always. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was having problems in his own life. You don't usually think this of Hudson Taylor, because Hudson Taylor was a great missionary patriot, and we don't think that but he was just like us, and he was so frustrated, and he was looking for an answer to his spiritual dilemma. And he got a hold of a book written by a man whose name is McCartney, not one of the Beatles. And McCartney had shared with Hudson Taylor something that he read in a book, and it changed Hudson Taylor's life. As a matter of fact, if you've read the book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, you have discovered what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to tell you what his secret was. Because Hudson Taylor has a chapter in that book called The Exchanged Life. The Exchanged Life. And in it, he says he wrote to his mother, and Taylor said, Mother, I have found the secret for the victorious Christian life. In all of my frustrations and all of my dilemmas and problems, he says, I found the secret. I read it in a book, and it's changed me. And what I want to do is I want to give you what he read, and I want you to write it down. I may have done this last year, I'm not sure. But I want to give you what Hudson Taylor read, and I want you to write it down. And I want you to think about it today. Here is Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. Now, I hope you'll still read the book, even though I'm giving you the secret, because the book's worthwhile reading. Here is what Taylor found, and this is what Taylor passed on to his mother. The Lord Jesus received is holiness begun. Write those words down. The Lord Jesus received is holiness begun. Now don't get upset with the word holiness. We could use more of that. The Lord Jesus received is holiness begun. You got that down? All right, line two. The Lord Jesus cherished is holiness advancing. In other words, when you cherish the Lord, you advance in your Christian life. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. The Lord Jesus received is holiness begun. The Lord Jesus cherished is holiness advancing. Now here is the bottom line, and this is the one that's the most important. the Lord Jesus counted on as never absent. Is holiness complete? You see, if you ask me, what is the definition of a holy life? I would say it's living with a constant sense of Jehovah Shammah. He is there. He's always there. You see, if I can go through life with a constant moment-by-moment awareness that He's with me, that He's here, that's going to change the way I live. The old-timers used to call that practicing the presence of the Lord. We don't hear that much anymore. But if you can learn to practice His presence, you can get to the place where you say, well, here I am washing dishes, but God is with me, He's there. You're making beds, the Lord is there. You're on the job, the Lord is there. You're waiting for the bus, the Lord is there. You've come to a problem in your life, all kinds of pressures and difficulties, but God is here. He's with me. I'm not alone. I've got people who slander me and who make unfortunate remarks about me, or I've got people who leave me and I'm alone. I've got a husband who's taken off. I've got kids who... He said, what am I going to do? And God says, I am with you. And if you can practice His presence. Now, you got to work on this. You got to work on it. In other words, you don't just psych yourself up. I'm not talking about that. He is there. You got to be aware of it. The Lord is there. And you know, when you march through the Old Testament, you find that was the secret. Joshua and Caleb said to the people who reneged and wouldn't go into the land, Joshua says, we can do it. God is with us. They said, but there are giants in the land. Of course there are giants. The grapes are always where the giants are. If you want the giant, you want the grapes, you got to face the giants. Joshua said, sure there are giants. They're bread for us. The bigger the giant, the bigger the loaf. Reach for the grapes. You say, how can I reach for the grapes when there are giants around me? The Lord is with us. You with me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace. The king looks in there. He says, I think I see four people in there. I thought I only put three in. God was with them. Jehovah Shammah. And if you march through the Bible and begin to read, you will find that the secret of victory in Joshua's life or Daniel's life or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life wasn't that they were just strong people. It was because they operated with a conscious awareness of the presence of God. Jehovah Shammah. And that's why Paul says, the Lord is at hand. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Keep praying. Be thankful. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How can that be possible? The Lord is at hand. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the mountains roar and shake with the swelling thereof. He said, the Lord of hosts is with us. Jehovah Shammah. God's with us. And when you know that He's with you, not only can you make it, but you can make it with victory. Now, I plan to cover three names. I plan to get into Jehovah Jireh, but I ain't going to do it. It's 11:03. So So we start with Jehovah Jireh in the morning, and then we finish up. But just remember, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shammah, He is there for you. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.